I have a couple scripture readings and a few words to say about these. We already heard from the gospel at the beginning of this service about how Jesus died. And the Roman soldier who witnessed it all said, surely he was the Son of God. Matthew 28 says this, early on Sunday morning as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and was sitting on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said he would. And come and see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. This is the Matthew's version of the resurrection. Mark and Luke and John also include their own version. The details differ slightly, which lends authenticity to the accounts. If they were all exactly the same, we would surmise that the writers got together and cooked it all up. But it's not. It's got the authenticity. In fact, I was studying this week, and I don't have time to go there. But basically, the literary scholars look at these stories, and they say that they bear the marks of authenticity, despite the fact that there's little variances. Because just as if you and I would, let's say we'd each go to a Cleveland Browns football game, and then later we were asked to describe what happened. We would describe it with different details and different emphases, but we would get the score right, right? The Browns beat the Steelers. We would get that right, right? So that was for Michael, wherever he is. I saw him a while ago. So anyway, the literary scholars say that the fact, don't worry about the differences, they lend authenticity. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you stand firm in it now. For it is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. For I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then dropping down to verse 12. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be most pitied. We are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world, he says. But in fact, as he turns a corner here, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gathering of people, and pray that you would inform all of us of the truth of the death and the resurrection of Christ, and that that can have meaning in our lives today. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes, Kate, the church is full today. And it reminded me of something happened on an Easter several years ago. I know you're not going to take offense for this. You'll chuckle with this. It's some person was here on a Sunday morning, and I could see that they were kind of getting agitated as I preached on and on. And as I stood out there to greet people afterwards, that person decided to say something to me and said, you know, you're really going to have to do something about your sermons. And I said, well, what do you mean? What do you have in mind? He says, well, every time I come here, you're talking about death and resurrection, death and resurrection. And I said, well, guess what? You only come on Easter, what's the hay? But I'm glad you're here on Easter. Because we get to hear the greatest good news the world has ever heard. And it's about death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. Let's start with everybody's favorite subject, death. I was reading, not that I get this magazine, but I know that in an AARP magazine a couple years ago, there was an article by some movie stars and famous people, and they were being interviewed about their views on death, and Lily Tomlin and Jane Fonda were a couple of those people. And Lily Tomlin, who's like 82 now or something like that, was talking about how when she was a little girl, she went home to visit her grandparents in Kentucky, and a five-year-old girl had passed away, and back in those days, they would lay out the body in somebody's home. And she remembered in this article that everybody was ooing and awing over this little girl, and she said, death didn't make sense to me then, and it doesn't make any more sense to me now. But Jane Fonda responded right then in that article, said, I feel just the opposite. Death is inevitable, so why not try to make peace with it? Good point. It's inevitable. Why not try to make peace with it? In the same article, John Mellencamp, who's 67 now, said, I intend to make my ending good. I'm hoping it's one of those long, lingering deaths. A lot of people go, oh, I hope I just die quickly. Not me. I need time to put things straight, he says, John Mellencamp. And then there's Sting, who was interviewed in a Rolling Stone article. He's the winner of, 13 Grammys or something like that. And he was being asked what he thought about death, and he was saying that I think about death quite a bit now. And he was talking about how he looks at pictures of old family members who passed away. And he remembers all of the rock and roll icons who were in rock and roll heaven. And Sting says this, I'm 67 years old. Most of my life has been lived already. I have more days behind me than in front of me. Most people die in a panic. There must be some way to die peacefully, but I don't know what it is. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. What I want to say to you and me today is it doesn't matter if we have more of our days ahead of us or more of our days behind us. The cold, hard truth that we all know but choose to ignore is that one day we are going to go unconscious. And our heart's going to stop pumping blood to our organs, which because they're deprived of oxygen will begin to shut down, and we will die. And that's the truth. And I'm sorry to have to let you know that on this otherwise glorious Easter morning. But how else are we going to really get to appreciate that statement that Paul makes in here, that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first of a great harvest of all who have died? I know that not all believe that. I don't know if everybody in this crowd believes that Christ was raised from the dead. I was reading about Elon Musk the other day, the only person to start 4 $1 billion companies. And he was interviewed in Rolling Stone and was asked, do you have a spiritual practice? Not really, he said, I believe in science. Well, what do you think happens to you when you die? You cease to exist, he says. I hope I'm wrong in a positive way, whatever that means. But, he says, most likely you're just gone. You're just gone. Oblivion. Now, that's the kind of people that Paul's addressing in this passage of Scripture that we read a couple minutes ago. Shall I remind you of what we just said a minute ago, or what Paul says? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. All of us apostles are lying. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You're still in your sins, and on and on. In other words, if Christ hasn't been raised for the dead, if all of this is some kind of a sham, if it's all some cruel hoax, if it's a lie, if it's all pie in the sky, then I say, let's all pack up from here, go to our homes, turn on our television sets, turn on Netflix, and vegetate our lives away, right? Because if Christ hasn't been raised, that's all we've got. I agree with Paul. If Christ hasn't been raised, then why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry? Because all we got to do is die. That's what Paul's getting at here. But you and I don't believe that. We believe that Christ was raised from the dead, don't we? Don't we want to believe the great and glorious and wonderful truth that Christ has been raised from the dead? It's my privilege today to tell you why we believe that to be true. Can I do that for a couple minutes? I want to do that for a couple minutes. The first thing I want to tell you about this is we can be sure and we can have faith that Christ was raised from the dead, because if he wasn't, none of us would be here right now. None of us would be gathered in this room. There wouldn't be a church, is the point I'm trying to make. There would not be a church in the world today if Christ was not raised from the dead. Because the reason that there's a church today is because those initial disciples, those apostles, those people who followed Christ, they were absolutely convinced that they not only saw him die a cruel death on a Roman cross, but they saw him alive again afterwards. Luke tells us that Jesus was around for 40 days, making appearance after appearance to the disciples. Paul tells us that he appeared to over 500 people at one time. Over 500 people at one time. And then Paul mentions in that Corinthians letter, and if you don't believe me, some of them are still alive. Go ask them so they can tell you. In other words, a lot of those people were still alive. And so Paul's saying, go ask those folks. They'll tell you. Over 500. These people staked their reputation on the fact that they had seen Christ die. He was alive again. It started the church. It ignited the church. The church began to thrive and grow, and we have the church today. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, you and I wouldn't be here right now. We'd be somewhere else. We'd be out in the park walking, or we would be home watching TV or something else. On March 30th, there was a great article in the Wall Street Journal, of all places, the Wall Street Journal, by a guy by the name of George Weigel, who wrote an article called The Easter Effect and How It Changed the Whole World. He says in there, how did this happen? How did a ragtag band of nobodies from the far edges of the Mediterranean world become such a dominant force in two centuries? What happened to them was the Easter Effect. There's no accounting for the rise of Christianity without weighing the revolutionary effect on those nobodies of what they called the resurrection. Their encounter with the one whom they embraced as the risen Lord, whom they first knew as that itinerant Jewish rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, and who died an agonizing and shameful death on a Roman cross. Why did all those disciples who followed Jesus before he was crucified continue to follow him? In fact, they traveled all over the Mediterranean world preaching and teaching and ministering in his name, and all of them but one gave their lives for the cause. Why did they do that? Because they were absolutely convinced that they saw Jesus both die and get raised again from the dead. They did not give up their lives, in other words, for a lie. If it would have been a hoax, would they have given their lives for a hoax? Not at all. And Weigel says it was the Easter effect. The joy of people who had become convinced that they were witnesses to something inexplicable, but nonetheless true. Something that gave a superabundance of meaning to life and that erased the fear of death for them. Something that had to be shared. Something with which to change the world. And so it did. And so here we are today, over 2,000 years later, because they were convinced that the resurrection had taken place. And I'm saying to you today, we can have confidence and faith in the resurrection, because if it wouldn't have taken place, we wouldn't be here right now. Secondly, we could believe in the resurrection because of the persistent rumors about life after death. The persistent rumors about life after death. I'm talking about, first of all, philosophy. We can be informed by philosophy. kind of like intuition. Intuition tells us that the grave is not the end, doesn't it? Isn't there something deep down inside of you, if you think about it and try to get in touch with it right now, isn't there something deep down inside of you that convinces you that there is something beyond the grave? Go, yeah, that's right, Larry. You could travel anywhere you want to in this globe. Choose any time period you wish. Study any culture, any group of people, and you will find that all of them, all cultures, have some kind of an idea that there is indeed an afterlife. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, says that God has placed eternity into the heart of man, and so it is. Philosophy can tell us. Philosophy gives us, there's a rumor that there's something beyond the grave. Of course, science does, and I'm talking about medical science now, and all of us have read the stories over the past 20 years that have come out describing people who have died on the operating table of a heart attack somewhere. They've been revived, they come back, and they tell these stories. You've heard the stories. Medical science has been whispering these rumors for the last 20 years, and more of these stories are being codified and put in books, and there's, you know, and all kinds of information out there about life after death from medical science, which has caused some other scientists who are not in the medical field to investigate this thing about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I've got a quote here from a Dr. S. Joshua Swami Das. I don't know if that's an Indian name. It doesn't go together because his first name is Joshua. Joshua Swami Das. He is an MD, a PhD, a physician, a scientist, a professor of laboratory and genomic medicine at Washington University in St. Louis. And he read all these stories about people coming back to life and decided to study the resurrection from the Gospels itself. And he recently wrote about his convictions as a scientist and a Christian and says, I am a scientist who on Easter Sunday celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. This event in first century Palestine is the cornerstone of everything. In the same way that trust-like faith in science is connected to evidence, so is the faith that I have in the resurrection. The resurrection creates a connection to God that is perceived by people from all times, cultures, socioeconomic statuses, personalities, and mental capacities across the last 2,000 years of history. Its reach includes some of the most famous scientists in the world, and in this article he lists all the scientists. The final verdict for me is that the resurrection makes sense through the lenses of history. Dr. Ian Hutchison, professor of nuclear science and engineering at MIT, explains why he and his Christian colleagues at MIT believe in a literal, bodily, historical resurrection of Jesus. And it just goes on and on. So what I'm saying to you is that we can have faith and confidence that Jesus was raised from the dead, not only because we're here today and because the church exists and is thriving, but also because of the persistent rumors throughout the world in the various sciences, and it comes down to the literary sciences and the gospels, that indeed Jesus was raised from the dead. Now that I got all that preliminary information out of the way, I need a drink. Where's my water? I've saved the best point for last. We can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead because he's also resurrecting us. We can believe that Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago because he's alive and well and he is resurrecting us today. The resurrection not only demonstrates God's power over death, but the resurrection also demonstrates God's ability to bring new life to people today. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us to be born again through a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He connects living hope to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Living hope. He is resurrecting people today. To me, the main reason I believe in the resurrection today, well, I believe it from the Gospels, but I also believe it because I see it coming true in people's lives today. I was reading a story the other day about a Nicole Cliff. She became a Christian a couple years ago after what she called a very pleasant adult life of firm atheism. And she says, how God messed up my happy atheist life. This was the title of the article. And she talks about the idea of a benign deity who created and loves us. She says, that was obvious nonsense to me. And anything beyond the grave is only oblivion. But then she begins to tell her story. She admits that she was in a room in her house one day and she just blurted out for no apparent reason, help me, please help me. She says, I don't know who I was talking to, and it kind of caught me off guard, but I said help me to somebody. She said the next day she was reading an obituary in the paper of Dallas Willard, a very famous preacher and seminary professor who died down in Dallas, Texas. And she was reading about his extraordinary faith in Jesus. And she said, just reading that obituary, I found myself beginning to weep. And she says, I don't know what was going on in my life. And she said, I picked up a Christian book, and every time I read about Jesus in the book, I began to cry. And I emailed a Christian friend and asked if we could talk about Jesus, but an hour before I called her, I suddenly knew that I believed that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And we talked and we prayed, and since then I've been dunked by a pastor in the Pacific Ocean, and I've celebrated communion on a beach, and I go to church, and I pray now, and she says, obviously, it's very beautiful. I believe in the resurrection because Jesus is resurrecting people today. And what we're talking about today is that Jesus gives each and every one of us a fresh start, a new beginning, to pick up the pieces and start life all over again and move forward with Him on a new path. And He will be right there beside us every step of the way, encouraging us to become all that we can become in Christ. I believe in the resurrection because He's resurrecting people today. And I'd like to introduce you to one of them right now. Kevin Sparks, will you come up, please? Hi, Kevin. Thank you for sharing.
The best way that I can describe what has happened to me is in the book of Acts, there's a story of a guy named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm just going to really briefly paraphrase, because I have 3 to 4 minutes. So
take as long as you want.
Saul's number one priority was to wipe out any sign of Jesus Christ, the church, the people, and he did it with a vengeance. So much so, he felt that this was what God wanted him to do. He felt that strongly about it. Christ intervened. And what happened was, he took a man who had a mindset to destroy everything. It had the energy, and then in an instant of intervention, he took that energy, was transformed, and used it to go in the other direction, start spreading the gospel and build the churches. Well, in my life, I was bent on destroying any sign of Christ in my life. And that had to do with my body, my mind, and my soul, and the people that loved me. I did this with the energy and fervor that I related to Paul in destroying any sign that there was ever Christ anywhere in my life. And in an instant, Christ intervened. And in an instant, I saw things looked different. Things seemed different. Things felt different. So basically, my message is this. Because Christ rose from the dead, and I can say this without any doubt anymore, Because he rose from the dead, any one of us can be transformed through the grace of God. No matter how dark our past, no matter how many mistakes. Because Christ rose from the dead, we have a chance. I have a chance. And I thank God every day for it.
Amen.
Thank you so much. That was awesome.
Hallelujah for that. Isn't that great? We're so grateful for you, Kevin and Darlene, and for how Christ is at work in your lives today. That's the Easter message more than anything else to me. Christ not only was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, he's living among us today. He is wherever two or three people are gathered together in his name. Does that mean in this place? It certainly does. It's in this place. Christ can change lives. He's resurrecting lives today. The good news of Easter is that we can start over, that we can begin anew, that we can be forgiven of our past. As Kevin was saying, all of us have things there in our past that we need to be forgiven of. If you're somebody here today, if you never received the forgiveness of your sins, please, please be aware that what Paul says at the beginning of Corinthians is so true, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he died for our sins. That's where we find forgiveness and peace. Once we accept that for ourselves, then we begin to live the new life in Christ, the resurrected life in Christ. Easter's message is that there's new life in Christ. If you've never received that, I just want to encourage you to open up your heart today and just to receive what Christ offers, the new life that only Jesus offers. He is here today. He is ready to hear your prayers. I want us to just bow our heads and close our eyes so that anybody here who's feeling the need to can confess that, yes, we have a past history of making mistakes, but we turn to you now, Lord Jesus, in your death upon the cross so that we might be forgiven and we have faith in the resurrection that we might be renewed. And so hear us, Lord, as each one of us has an opportunity to pray to you now. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you've given us to believe the good news about Christ. May it sustain us the rest of our days, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, people who accept Christ are never the same. They're different. And they continue to gather together in places like this on Sunday morning. And if you're a person that I kind of teased a little bit at this morning that's only on Easter, don't wait till next Easter to come back to church and hear the great, wonderful news about the death and the resurrection of Christ. You need the church now. And if you don't have a church, then you need to join up with some church somewhere. It doesn't matter to me where it is. If you come here, we'll be blessed. But we'd love to have you because you know what? We need the Lord. We need to worship the Lord. And we need one another. And one of the things that's all about church is we're accountable to one another. We come in on a Sunday morning and I say, there's Brad and April Winter. There's my good friends. You know what? I'm trying to live my life for Christ. But when I see all of you guys too, we all affirm one another in the faith. And that's why there's gatherings of people like this. And there all will be gatherings of people like this until the Lord returns and takes us all home to be with him. So, hey. The church. If you don't have a church home, I invite you here.